Well, we're studying the life of Jesus as told to us by Luke, and we are in chapter 16. So if you would please turn there. And this morning I want to do something a little bit different. I want to cover an entire chapter. You scoff. Order in, yes, order in. I'm even going to cover parts of 15 as well. So hold on. So to be able to maybe accomplish that, I'm just going to read a few verses, the ones that are mentioned there in your bulletin, 16 and 17. But I want to go ahead and add verse number 18 as well. Luke writes, Jesus is speaking. He says, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery." Okay, we've looked at chapter 15, and just as a review, what I want to do is try to put all of this in context. When we just read it and we break it up, we just see it in these little bitty sections, and we don't really get what Jesus is doing or what's taking place. So what I want to do is just do a big picture this morning, and then we'll go back, you know, in the next couple of weeks and pick up some more additional things in chapter number 16. In chapter 15, and really right before that, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and massive crowds are following him. There are crowds of thousands of people. And in those crowds are very religious people, you know, the scribes and Pharisees, people that are in church every single Sunday. They don't go to church, they go to synagogues on Saturday, but we'll talk about it, it's in our terms. People that are in church every single Sunday, they're the Sunday school teachers, they're the elders, they're the deacons, they're listening in to Jesus' teaching. And on the other side, you know, there's the other extreme, and there are the unchurched people. There are people who some of them had never been to church. They don't want to go to church. They've been kind of anti-God in the way in which they're living. A lot of them are the reprobates of society. They're called the tax collectors and sinners. Okay, so you have this big gamut of people that are following Jesus, and the tax collectors and the sinners, the religious outsiders, are really becoming interested in what Jesus has to say. And they start pressing in, wanting to get closer and closer to Jesus and hear from Jesus. And some of them have invited Jesus to their house, and Jesus has gone. And he has been eating with the religious outsiders, the tax collectors and sinners, and spending a lot of time with them. And the religious insiders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the elders, the deacons, the Sunday school teachers and stuff, they're getting upset. And it says that Luke tells us that they were grumbling. They were grumbling that Jesus was spending time with these people. And that word grumbling, we saw, if you look in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it's the same word that the children of Israel were doing in their wilderness wanderings. And they were complaining and grumbling that they didn't have food, they didn't have water, that God wasn't taking care of them. And so here they are, they're grumbling at what Jesus is doing. And so Jesus then, in response to that, has told them the parable of the lost sheep and the lost son and the lost coin. And through that parable, it has three sections. He's showing them the heart of God, that God loves, his love embraces everybody, all the way from the religious outsiders to the religious insiders. He seeks the lost. He goes out and he searches like the shepherd does for the lost sheep. He searches like the woman does for the lost coin. He runs out and embraces the prodigal son when he gets out of the pig pen and comes home. And then he goes outside of the party to the older brother, these religious insiders who are separated also from God. And so he shows them the heart of God. And then he speaks to his disciples, and he tells them that parable of the dishonest manager. And we've looked at that, about the guy who had the oversight over somebody else's possessions, and he was squandering it. It was the same word that is used of the prodigal son that was squandering his inheritance. Okay. And so the man is going to get fired, and he works things. He calls in all of his boss's creditors and says, hey, write me a check for, you know, I'll give you a discount. And so they were getting a discount, and he settles up those books, and he gets praised from his master for his shrewdness. And then he says to his disciples that Christians, sons of light, ought to be as shrewd in their handling of money as the sons of this world, the sons of this age. Meaning the sons of this age, they look and they anticipate danger, they anticipate problems, and they want to use their resources to take care of themselves. And what we need to do as Christians, we need to understand that there is a world to come, and we need to use our resources, the things that have been entrusted to us, with an eye to the future, with the eye to eternity. Okay. Now, the Pharisees have been listening in on what Jesus is saying. And Jesus is telling them, guys, disciples, you cannot serve two masters. You're going to love one and hate the other. You're going to be devoted to one master or the other. You can't serve God and money. And then the Pharisees, it says that they ridiculed him. They scoffed at Jesus. They made fun of Jesus. That's in verse number 14. And the reason why they ridiculed Jesus is because they believed that wealth was a sign of God's favor. Okay. If a person obeys God, if a person follows God, if a person, we'll say, is in church and doing what God wants them to do, then he's going to bless them with money. And these guys had a lot of money. So obviously, God was blessing them. Okay. Their theology was kind of like Job's friend's theology. Okay. Job was the wealthiest man in all the world, and then he lost everything. You know, he lost his family, he lost all of his wealth, he lost his position in the community. And his friends come, and they sit with him in silence for a couple of days, and then they start questioning him. They say, Job, there's got to be something wrong in your life. You must be in sin. You've been hiding it because bad things don't happen to good people. So come on, own up to it. What did you do? Okay. These people have the same theology. They're looking at their lives, and they're wealthy. And so we must be doing right. We must be, everything is right between us and God. And Jesus, you're poor. And you're trying to tell us you're spiritual? You're telling us, talking to us about money? We know if you're right with God, you're blessed by God. And obviously, you're not being blessed by God because you're poor. And you've been hanging out with a bunch of sinners. Okay. Remember, the Pharisees, they came into being because of what was happening in the nation of Israel. Many years earlier, Israel went into apostasy. You know, they started intermarrying with non-believers. They started taking the other people's God, other nations' gods, and God punished them, taking them into captivity. Then they came back, and we better obey God or we're going to get in trouble. But then they started to compromise, and the Pharisees came up and said, no, we're going to live our lives according to the Word of God. We got to know what the Word of God teaches, and we're going to live our lives accordingly because we don't want to go into captivity again. Okay, so they're trying to obey all the rules, run their businesses by the book, according to Scripture, and now they've got a lot of money, so everything must be okay with them. Now, so they're mocking Jesus, they're ridiculing, they're complaining about what Jesus is doing. So Who is Jesus? God. Okay, Jesus is God, and so they are grumbling and complaining about God, and they are ridiculing God. And what we have from the rest, beginning in verse number 15 here of chapter 16, all the way to the end, is Jesus' response to the ridicule and the grumbling and complaining. And I really wish we could get the tone of what Jesus is saying. You know, we have the words, but we don't get to hear it. But from our viewpoint, it seems a little bit disjointed, but it's not. It's a beeline. Jesus is going straight to the very end with this. And he's very direct and he's very clear to these guys. We just don't know exactly how he's saying it. But we need to understand that Jesus is, I'll use the word, Jesus is on attack. He is speaking very bluntly and very clearly to these guys. And he says in verse number 15, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. For what is exalted among you is an abomination in the sight of God." What he's saying is all those things people are praising you about, you know, how you keep the commandments, how you tithe, how, you know, you're in church every day, and then how much you pray, and you fast, not just one day a week, you fast 2 days a week, and all those things that they're praising you about, and you're looking to and taking, aren't I something? Those are an abomination to God. God can't stand that. You know, it's not that what they were doing was wrong. There's nothing wrong with giving money to the poor. There's nothing wrong with praying. There's nothing wrong with fasting. There's nothing wrong with going to church. There's nothing wrong with Sabbath keeping. But it was where it's coming from. It's not coming out of a heart of love. And it's not an act of worship to God. It is coming out of a heart that is full of wickedness, and it's all about getting the praise of men. That's what Jesus is saying here. It's exalted among men, but it's an abomination in the sight of God. And you do all these things, and you think that they make you right with God. They don't. The law and the prophets were until John, verse number 16. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. Hey, what he's saying here, it is good, it is right for you to honor the law and the prophets. What's the law and the prophets? No, not just Ten Commandments. The law of the prophets? The whole Old Testament. He said, it is good, it is right for you to honor and to study the whole Old Testament, the Scriptures. You should be doing that. But you're missing what they're pointing to. You're missing what they are all about. They are speaking. They are talking about the Messiah, me, who is to come. You got all the rules. You got all the laws. But you're missing the whole intent. It's pointing towards me. It's pointing towards the kingdom of God that I'm bringing in. And it goes all the way to from the law and the prophet, all the way over to John the Baptist. And then John comes on the scene, and John says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." John was there to prepare the way for the Messiah. John was there to prepare the way for me. And I've come on the scene, guys, and I'm preaching the good news of the kingdom. I'm saying the kingdom of God is among you, and everybody else is getting it. These people that you are despising, they are hearing the gospel, the good news, and they are doing whatever they can to get in. They're pressing in. They're trying to enter in that narrow gate. And what you guys are doing, you're just standing in the way. And Luke says, Luke 11 said, you know, you are not even entering in, and you're keeping people from getting in there. That's what he's going right at them. You honor the law of the prophets, but you don't even get what they're saying. But other people are, and they're pressing in. Verse 17. But it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. Okay. As people have listened to Jesus and as they have watched Jesus, and Jesus is talking here all the way from the law and the prophets until John, and then I'm preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom, people wonder, is Jesus doing away with the law? We've got all these outcasts that are coming near, and he's hanging out with all these sinners. Is Jesus doing away with the law? What do you think? Does Jesus do away with the law? No, he doesn't do away with the law. He says, look, it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot or one jot and tittle, one little dot of an I of the law to become void. Now, that seems to be out of nowhere, but it's not. It's just, this is a flow. He's got these sinners that are following him, and they're saying, Jesus, you shouldn't be hanging out with those people. Those people will contaminate you, and you're a religious leader. And so we've got to stay far away and to understand what the Pharisees were thinking. How many of you parents have told some of your kids, don't go play, we'll say, in Johnny's house. I don't want you to be in Johnny's house. Any of you parents ever say, you don't want your kids in some of the, okay, yeah. Maybe it's okay for Johnny to come over in our house, but I don't want you to go over there in their house. Because why? You just don't know what's happening over in that house. Or you know what's happening. And so that's what the Pharisees are saying. Jesus, you know what they've been doing in their house. And you're going over there in their house. And you're probably just like they are or in danger. Okay. And so Jesus says, look, not one little dot of the law is going to pass away. And then he says, everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. Okay. How many of you, it seems like that comes out of nowhere? Raise your hand. Yeah, it seems like it comes out of nowhere. What's he doing? Okay, he's talking about the law, and these are to a bunch of people who say, we're keeping the law. We're not lawbreakers. We're good. We're good and godly guys. Okay, in that period of time, there were two rabbis that were discussing on what are the biblical grounds for divorce. Okay, one rabbi was saying you can only get a divorce biblically if there is adultery. And there's another rabbi who says, no, you can get a divorce for a whole lot of reasons. I mean, if she cooks you bad food, you can divorce her. Almost for any reason, you could divorce your wife. And most of the Pharisees agreed with the last guy. Okay? And most of the people in Israel agreed with the last guy. Okay? And so divorce was prevalent, not only in first century Israel, but it was also prevalent amongst the Pharisees. And so the Pharisees are saying, we're these righteous, godly people who keep all the commandments. And Jesus says, there's not a single law that's going to pass away, not a dot of the law. And you think you're so righteous? What about that seventh commandment? Thou shalt not commit adultery, guys. Then he tells them a story, and that verses 19 through 31. And that's the story. There's a rich man, and there is a poor man. Okay, the rich man, where Jesus says, wears really fine clothes, like Fifth Avenue. He lives in this big old house, and he eats at the finest of restaurants. He has everything that he could ever want. And there's this poor man. Okay? This poor man is terribly poor. He can't afford health care. His body is filled with full of sores, and dogs lick his sores. Now, dogs back then are unclean. Okay? Unclean animals. So this is man, his is contaminated, he's unclean. He is carried by his friends outside the house of where of the rich man. Okay? If he's carried out there, what does that mean? He can't walk. He's a cripple. Okay, so he begs, and he longs to have his belly filled with the scraps for the rest from the rich man's table. Okay, kind of like that prodigal son who longed to fill his belly with the food of the pigs. Okay, so you got this guy who has absolutely nothing, who is unclean because of his contact with the dogs, and he's longing just to eat scraps. Now, who do you think the Pharisees would identify with? The rich man. And then Jesus says, okay, you got these two guys and they die. Now, the rich man that the Pharisees identify with, where do they think he's going to go? He's going to go to heaven. He's going to go to paradise because he's rich. Obviously, God is blessing him. Things must be good between him and God. The poor man, okay, he didn't have anything. He's unclean. Obviously, he ain't going to make it. It's going to be serious for him. But then there's a twist in the story. The poor man, Lazarus, he goes to paradise, and the rich man goes to perdition. Wow. And so what Jesus is saying here is he's saying, Pharisees, you think everything between you and God is great because you're rich. And because you keep all, quote, keep all the commandments. But things are not well with you and God. You think you're going to heaven, but you're not. You're on your way to hell. And so is everyone that you know. And then he stops. Okay, that's chapter 16. Now, why do you think Jesus is speaking like that? You've got these guys who say, we're right with God, and they're looking down at other people, and Jesus ends up saying, you are lawbreakers, and you're going to hell. Why would Jesus say stuff like that? Okay. 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 So Phil said he wants them to repent. David says he wants them to force their way into the kingdom of God just like the other people are. Okay. What's motivating Jesus? Love. We've got to understand this. This is coming from his heart of love towards these people, and he's speaking truth to them that they need to hear. And it might not sound very nice, but this is extremely loving. This is a hard word that these guys need to hear, and he's given them the opportunity to repent. And he's saying, if you don't repent, you're going to perish. If you don't believe the gospel, you're going to perish, guys. So this is a great act of love. And if we love people, we need to be willing to do the same type of thing. To speak the hard word. Because if a person's on the path to destruction, we need to do whatever we can to turn them around. And that's what Jesus is doing. He also knows that a lot of these guys are not going to respond. And so part of this, I think, is not only an act of love, he's provoking them. Because he's on his way to Jerusalem. We've already said that when he gets there, he knows he's going to die there. He says a prophet does not die outside of Jerusalem. He wasn't afraid of Herod and Herod's guys when he was off into that territory. He said, I can't die there. I've had to die in Jerusalem. And he's on his way to Jerusalem. And so he knows that he's going to get killed up there. And so he's provoking these guys. Jesus is in total and complete charge. He's on a time schedule, and he's moving things along. And this is going to provoke some of them, going to make them so angry they want to kill him. But this is, we can't miss, though, that this is an act of love. Now, so what does this have to do with us? Right now, all over this country, we've got people in church, right? Got people here in church. And some who are in church today around the country are practicing Christianity, and others are practicing, we'll call it churchianity. And they look a lot alike. And you went, you know, what in the world is churchianity? Well, first of all, churchianity is very dangerous. And if you can look, and I thought when I came up with this title for the sermon, The Danger of Churchianity, I thought that was original. And so I put it in Google, and it came up with a lot of things, The Danger of Churchianity. I never heard of The Danger of Churchianity. So much for creating something new. Okay. But, okay, what churchianity is churchianity is, I know that I am right with God because I am a good person. Because of the things I do and I don't do, I know that I am right with God. That's churchianity. Christianity is, I know that I am right with God because of what Christ did. Churchianity is what I do or have not done. Christianity is what Christ has done. Churchianity relies upon what I do and what I don't do. Christianity relies upon Christ and what Christ has done. Christianity is, I know I am right with God because I have Jesus. Churchianity is, I think I'm right with God because I do A, B, C and don't do X, Y, and Z. The foundation of churchianity is my righteousness is based upon how I live. And Christianity is right. The foundation is righteousness that comes by faith in Christ. Okay. Churchianity basically says, I've got spirituality. I've got morality, I've got respect, I've got success, I don't need anything else. Christianity says, I am spiritually bankrupt and I need Jesus. Okay. That's the difference. Churchianity is centered around me and who I am, and what I do, and what I haven't done. And Christianity is centered around Jesus, who he is, and what he's done for me. Okay. What the scriptures teach, what Christianity teaches, there's this giant chasm between us and God. Scripture says, our sins have separated us from God. Okay. There's this big gap. And the big question on anybody's mind is if we believe that there is a God, is how can I be in relationship with God? How can everything be okay between me and God? How can I basically bridge that gap? And so what we try to do, or what people try to do, is what can I do to do that? And so we try to do things. We'll go to church. Well, we will pray. We will tithe. We will... help people, we'll love our neighbors, or we can pray seven times a day, or we can make pilgrimages somewhere, or we can separate ourselves from certain things and from certain people, and we can do all these things. But the problem is, it says our sins have separated us from God. God's standard for acceptance is what? Righteousness, perfection. So, is praying a good thing? Yeah, praying's a good thing. Serving God a good thing. Loving your neighbor a good thing. Trying to obey the commandments a good thing. All those things are good things. But we got to keep all the commandments. Anybody kept all the commandments? No. Jesus kept all 613 every single day. Okay. One sin is enough to condemn us. The Pharisees, what they were all about is we can get salvation by keeping the law. We are right with God by keeping the law. But Scripture says by the keeping of the law, no one is justified. Okay. How do we bridge the gap? Because none of us are righteous, no, not one. Okay, are any of you all in close relationship with God? Are you still a sinner?
Yes.
Oh, I thought you could be in relationship with God, you've got to be perfect. So how does that work? Okay, now, we always use the term gospel. Have you ever heard that term, the gospel? And people throw around that term, the gospel. But then if you ask somebody to define the gospel, what is the gospel? We struggle. Let me give you a definition of the gospel. The gospel is that God in his grace, okay, it's not something that we earn, not something we deserve. God in his grace, unmerited favor, through the person and work of Jesus, who Jesus is and what Jesus did, through the person and work of Jesus has done all that is necessary. Every single thing, nothing left. To do all that is necessary to reconcile us to God now and forever. Jesus has done what we have not done and cannot do. And God in his grace provided Jesus for us. He perfectly kept that law. Okay. The wages of sin is death, right? So we deserve death. That's spiritual death, physical death, and spiritual death. Jesus didn't deserve to die. He goes to the cross, and on the cross, he takes the guilt of the sins of his people, and he's punished. Okay. There he's punished. He gets our sin. We get his righteousness, his perfect completion of the law, the great exchange. Who got the good end of the deal? We did. So when we put our faith and trust in the work of Christ, stop trying to depend upon ourselves and our own goodness and depend upon Christ, we get his righteousness put to us. And so God declares us righteous, declares us just, treats us as if we have never sinned. Okay? And not just that, he doesn't bring us back to the state of zero. He gives us perfection. So we have, in God's eyes, legally, we have kept the entire law. Okay. Therefore, we enjoy fellowship, relationship with God through Christ. Is that good news? Okay, so the question is David, to David Austin and to me and to each one of you, is do you have Jesus? If you have Jesus, you have righteousness, you have a relationship with God that is never end. We sang about that today in Psalms. We can't lose our salvation because it's already been paid for. It's not based upon us and our performance or continued performance. It's the performance of Christ. So we get redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We get declared righteous. We become citizens of the kingdom of heaven. If we don't have Jesus, we get hell. Okay. That's what he's dealing with these Pharisees, and that's the big application for us, is do we have Jesus? Now, What about that? What about the law? If we can't keep the law, and therefore we can't earn our salvation by it, can we discard it? Well, let me phrase it a different way. If we are saved by grace, through faith, in Christ, does it mean that we can disregard the law since we have Jesus and since we have been declared righteous by Jesus? Can we just now disregard the law? Since by the works of the law no one is justified, does that mean the law is unimportant? If Christians are not under law but under grace, do we have to obey it? If Christians are not under the law but under grace, do we have to obey the law? You want to? You actually want to? All the time? Well, no. Well, thank you for being honest, because if you were going to be lying in church, you were in big trouble. No. I think what we need to Jesus said not a dot of the law, jot or tittle, is going to pass away. Okay. What we need to understand when it comes to Scripture, there are three different types of law. There is the civil law, there's a ceremonial law, and there's the moral law. That when you look at the Scripture, there's three different types of law. The civil law is the law that governed the everyday life of the Jews. It had to do with, you know. Going to court, it had to do with, okay, I'm building a house. The law tells me I need to put, you know, I have this flat roof, little balcony. I've got to put a railing on there so that somebody doesn't fall off. The law deals with, you know, lawsuits or negligence, and somebody gets hurt by my negligence. How we're supposed to handle those types of things? It's basically how do you do life, civil, you know, regular life in Israel. That's the civil law. Okay, are we the nation of Israel? No, we're not the nation of Israel. That's old. And so that is, it's no more. That governed Israel in just their day-to-day lives. Now, the ceremonial law had to do with the religion and the rituals of the religion. It had to do with the feast days and the fast days. It had to do with the sacrificial system. It had to do with what is clean and what is unclean. You know, what happens if you touch a dead body, that type of thing. What kind of food you eat. Okay, that's the ceremonial law, and that was all fulfilled in Christ. That's done away with. But then we get to the moral law. The moral law is those, like that seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Are we free to commit adultery nowadays? No. We can't steal. We still need to honor our father and mother. We need to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. We can't make graven images and worship them where there's only one God and we can only worship him. So those are the Ten Commandments, and those are still there. And they're not going to pass away. Now, there are three uses of the law. Okay, and I think these are important for us to understand. What does the law do for us today? You said it's still there, so what does the law do for us today? I still got a couple of minutes. Okay, David says it shows the character of God. Well, for what purpose?
We are supposed to become like him.
Yeah?
So that gives us a guideline as to how to do it.
Okay.
You're right.
Yeah, okay. Okay, so David says, so one of the uses of the law is? It's a guide. Yeah. First of all, let's start. Can we be saved by keeping the law? No. So what it does, first of all, it holds up the standard. This is how you are supposed to live, and then we match our life against this law, and we say, By the works of the law, no one is justified. Uh-oh. So the law condemns us. But so in condemning us, it shows us our need for a Savior. And it's that schoolmaster that leads us to Christ. So that's what the first purpose. It's to show how far short, this is God's standard, how far we fall short, and shows us our need for the Savior and points us to Jesus. That's the first thing. The second thing, and that's the pedagogical use of the law. You all who are teachers understand that. You know, that term, pedagogical. Then there is the what's called the civil use of the law, and that is to restrain evil. There are rules that society has, and those rules are to govern our behavior and to restrain that evil that is within us. I can guarantee you that some of us will have, if there wasn't some laws against physically attacking somebody, we'd probably do it. Anybody here been provoked by somebody? But the law has restrained you and kept you from doing it. And some of us would want to take some other people's stuff. But that law restrains us. And that's what God has given governments for the purpose of protecting the innocent. Okay? It puts in laws that restrain evil is to protect the righteous from the unrighteous people. Okay? So there's that civil use of the law. And then there is what David was gearing in on. And we can call that, it's maybe we'll call it the family use of the law. Okay? It lays out, this is who our Father is, and this is how our Father wants us to live. You know, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Okay. And so we are in God's family, and this is how God wants his children to live. And so this is the life that pleases God. So we don't discard the law. It's there to show us the kind of life that pleases God. And when we disobey, whom the Lord loves, he what? Chastens. He scourges, he disciplines every child he receives. So don't despise the chastening of the Lord. So there's these rules, there's these laws that our Father will discipline us over because he loves us. Now, Christian, we can drift into churchianity. Genuine believers can drift into churchianity and become like Pharisees. And it shows itself in a lot of different ways. One way is maybe being more concerned about what other people think of us than what God thinks about us. As long as people are thinking, well, then I'm good. That's the Pharisee. Remember, he says, all these things that people are praising you about, they're an abomination to God. A Pharisee, churchianity is more concerned about the outside than on the inside. We can be drifting into Phariseeism, churchianity, when we're really quick to see other people's sins and failures. But when somebody points out ours, we'll justify and explain why. Okay. Phariseeism looks for a way, we'll say, to get around a commandment of God. Why I don't have to obey in this situation. Why it doesn't apply in this situation. I know it applies to them, but in this situation it doesn't apply to me. When you find yourself looking at others as less than, and turn our blind eye to the needs of other people. When we don't welcome people that are different than we are. We're moving into churchianity and becoming like the Pharisees. Let's be like Jesus. And let's stay close to Him. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your great love for sinners. So much that You gave Your only Son. Lord Jesus, I thank You that You love sinners. Self-righteous sinners and rebellious sinners. Religious and rebellious. I pray that we might understand more and more of Your great love. May it cause us to hate sin and love righteousness. Father, if there are people here today who don't know You, I pray that You reveal that to them and give them the grace to believe and repent, to turn and to follow You. And Father, may we who know You give us a hatred for sin and give us Your love for sinners. May we be a community of people that proclaim Your excellencies, the One who has called us out of darkness into Your marvelous light. May this be a community where we're known that Jesus is here. And I ask this in His name. Amen.